Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we look to you this morning for all of our needs. Father, we ask that you would bless this time together, that you would get our attention on you, that you would allow us to hear your word, whether it's through discussion or the lecture or individual study, Lord, may we hear you clearly. And Lord, in those areas that we need to repent, bring that to our attention, and do cause us to have a heart to repent and be free from sin. In Jesus' name. I have broken the lesson down into three divisions this morning. You will see them on the board. Our first division is God gets their attention. And that is verses 1 through 10. Our second division is God speaks through Peter. And that's verses 11 through 16. And then in our third division, we look at God's offer of repentance. That's verses 17 through 26. The place was Jerusalem. The time was 3 in the afternoon. The people were going to the evening sacrifice, and two apostles moved with the crowd. The gate was ahead, and it was beautiful. The gate was made of Corinthian bronze and was so large it took 20 men to close the door. A beggar waited at the gate and saw Peter and John approaching. He asked them for money, but they had none to give. And then Peter gave them what he had, and everyone was amazed. In this week's lesson, we will learn that Jesus gave the apostles what they needed to do his work. And we will see that what they had was better than silver or gold. In our first division, God gets their attention. It was just another day at the gate. Verse 2 says, "Now a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts." His condition was not temporary. He had been crippled all his life, and he was carried everywhere. He never took a step. He begged for a few coins to make it through the day. He made a meager living, but really did not expect to receive much. Then came Peter and John. Verse 3 says, "When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Beggars asked for coins to survive, and worshipers gave to impress God. They wanted to be seen given, but they really did not want to see the person who was in need." Then something unusual happened. In verse 4 it says, "Peter looked straight at him, as did John." The word "looked" means to gaze upon. It's the same word used in chapter 1 to describe the apostles' intense gaze upon Jesus as he ascended into heaven. Now Peter and John were gazing at the beggar and wanted him to look at them. Then Peter said in verse 4, "Look at us." Peter wanted the beggar to stop asking for coins and pay attention to something that was much better. What happened next was totally unexpected. Verse 6 says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.'" The beggar was stunned. Walking was something other people did, not him. The beggar had little reason to believe in Jesus' name. He knew Jesus had been executed as a criminal. Think about Jesus' name. The phrase "in the name of" means by virtue of Jesus' character, authority, and power. In other words, to do something in the name of Jesus meant doing His will with His authority and using His power. Peter watched Jesus heal people many times and then was given Jesus' authority and power to heal. Matthew 10:1 says, Jesus called His disciples, His 12 disciples, to Him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. The beggar's confusion did not last long. He froze. But Peter acted. Verse 7 says, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. The word instantly means that the healing was not gradual. It was sudden. It was immediate. Think about how Jesus healed people. In Matthew 12, Jesus healed a man's withered hand before everybody's eyes, and it became whole. In Matthew 8, at the end of the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus immediately healed a leper before their eyes. And now, Peter healed a lame man before their eyes in Jesus' name. Each healing happened in the same way. They happened instantly. There was no question that this was not a natural process. It wasn't. The beggar knew he had been healed. In verse 8 it says, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Did you notice that Peter did not have to tell him to go into the temple with them? The beggar went with them into the temple court. His symptoms were completely gone, and he knew the name that had healed him. He could not walk, but he could hear and knew that he was healed in Jesus' name. He was praising God, and he wanted to know more. The people were shocked. Verse 9 says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The word wonder means to marvel at seeing a miracle. It's a process in our mind. We just marvel at something that we can barely comprehend. No one could deny the miracle. They all saw him sitting at the gate for years and knew his condition. They were familiar with him. Even the Jewish leaders could not deny this. In Acts 4:16, they said, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Our first principle then is people receive more than they expect or deserve. When Jesus' followers do His work through the power of God's Word and Spirit in Jesus' name, people receive more than they expect or deserve. When Jesus' followers do His work through the power of God's Word and Spirit in Jesus' name. Once more, people receive more than they expect or deserve when Jesus' followers do His work through the power of God's Word and His Spirit in Jesus' name. Most people walk past. They ignored the beggar and his suffering. They went to the temple to meet with God, but did not know His Son or His Spirit. They did not know that they were crippled by sin and were as lame as the beggar. Can you see that the lame man is you and me? His story is about you. His story is about me. Can you see that you are crippled by sin and cannot walk away from sin on your own? In our second division, God speaks through Peter. God had their attention. Verse 11 says, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all of the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Peter could see the crowd running toward him, and he knew he had their attention. The healed beggar was standing with him and was living proof that God had performed a miracle that they had marveled at. So now what would happen? So Peter asked them a question. Verse 12 says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?" The phrase "men of Israel" reminded the crowd of a few things. It reminded them of the promises God made to their fathers and the warnings of the prophet. Peter then asked another question. In verse 12 he asked, "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or goodness we have made this man walk?" Now, as he spoke, the crowd could hear Peter's Galilean accent and they knew that he did not have the power or the authority to perform a miracle. They knew that. But how could they explain this healed man? Peter directed the crowd's attention to Jesus. In verse 13, Peter told the crowd, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus." See, Peter wanted them to know he was talking about the same God that they had come to the temple to worship. And the phrase "His servant Jesus" showed that Peter wanted the crowd to know that he was talking about the same Messiah that God had promised to them through the prophets. The word Jesus is a Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means "the Lord is salvation." The name Jesus appears more than 800 times in the New Testament and was first revealed to Joseph in Matthew 1:21. An angel told him, "You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." In other words, his name is Jesus because he is our Savior. In John 6:40, Jesus described God's will by saying, "For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's why his name is Jesus. Peter then reminded the crowd that what they had done to Jesus. In verse 13, Peter said, "You handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go." Now, Luke and John tell us in their Gospels that Pilate said Jesus was innocent at least 6 times and repeatedly tried to release him. Matthew tells us that even Pilate's wife recognized that Jesus was innocent. However, the Jewish leaders had backed Pilate into a corner. They put Pilate's position in jeopardy by complaining to Rome. So Pilate allowed an innocent man to die just to save his job. Peter then confronted the crowd with their own sin. In verse 14 he said, "You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you." Peter boldly told the crowd that they had killed their Messiah and were guilty. They were guilty before God. Think about the holy and righteous one that Peter is talking about. In John 6:69, Peter told Jesus, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Even the demons know the truth." In Luke 4:34, an evil spirit who possessed a man cried at the top of his voice, "Ah, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The demons know who Jesus is. The word "righteous" means that Jesus was innocent of any crime, and the word "murderer" means that Barabbas was guilty as charged. Taken together, then, what Peter is telling the crowd is that they freed a guilty murderer and condemned their innocent Messiah, a Messiah that even the demons knew was the Son of God. But they didn't. Even the names Barabbas and Jesus emphasize their guilt. The name Barabbas means son of an earthly father, and the name Jesus means son of the heavenly father. A Roman centurion who watched Jesus die knew he was innocent. Luke 23:47 says that after Jesus took his last breath, the centurion, seeing what happened, praised God and said, "Surely this is a righteous man." Peter then drove the point home with the crowd. He told the crowd that they were enemies of God. He told them in verse 15, "You killed the author of life." The crowd knew what the psalmist said, and that he had described God as the fountain of life. Psalm 36:9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we will see." Jesus also claimed to be the source of life. In John 11:25, he told Martha, "I am the resurrection and the light. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Peter told the crowd that rejecting and killing Jesus did not stop God's plan. In verse 15 it says, "But God raised him up from the dead. We are witnesses of this." And now the crowd had witnessed a miracle done in Jesus' name. So Peter told them in verse 16 that it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him. As you can all see, the healed beggar was living proof that the crowd's opinion of Jesus was wrong. Have you ever been confronted with the truth that you have been wrong in something? Peter explained why they were wrong and will tell them shortly what they should do. Our second principle is the bad news that all people are sinners and need a Savior to pass from death into life must come before the good news of salvation in Jesus. The bad news that all people are sinners and need a Savior to pass from death into life must come before the good news of salvation in Jesus. The bad news that all people are sinners and need a Savior to pass from death into life must come before the good news of salvation in Jesus. The lame man knew he was lame. He had to be carried everywhere and sat at the gate. He had to beg and rely on others. He was trapped and had no solutions. He was out of options, out of exits, out of hope. And he had to take Jesus at his word. Has sin made you feel trapped? Has it brought circumstances that have no solution to your life, in your life? Do you feel out of options, out of exits, out of hope? Will you take Jesus at his word and stand on his promise? Will you walk from death into life by walking away from the sins that have trapped you? Or circumstances that have created problems that you can't fix on your own? Our third division then is God offers repentance. Peter told the crowd to repent. In verse 19 he told them, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." You know, Peter was not the first to say this. Ezekiel repeatedly told Israel to repent. In Ezekiel 14:6 he said, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says, repent. Turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices." John the Baptist also told Israel to repent. In Matthew 3, verses 1 through 2, it says, "In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is near.'" And now, Peter is telling the crowd the same thing. Think about repenting. The word repent means to change one's mind or purpose. It is more than an intellectual decision. It is a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. And I think that is why the phrase "and turn to God" is there. It reinforces that meaning, that it's more than an intellectual decision. It's a change that leads to a change of behavior. Now Peter told the crowd what they must do. In verse 26, Peter said, "When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." In other words, Peter said their Messiah would turn them from their wicked ways, and repentance was the key to that turning. Peter told them that Jesus' life and death fulfilled the words of their prophets, and they should have believed, and they should have repented. Paul later said what will happen to people who do not believe God and who do not obey His gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, he said, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Our third principle then is, people in every age and place who refuse to repent and receive God's offer of salvation in Jesus Christ will be punished with everlasting destruction and be shut out from the presence of the Lord. People in every age and place who refuse to repent and receive God's offer of salvation in Jesus Christ will be punished with everlasting destruction and will be shut out from the presence of the Lord. One more time. People in every age and place who refuse to repent and receive God's offer of salvation in Jesus Christ will be punished with everlasting destruction and will be shut out from the presence of the Lord. The caution tape had been strung. The warning signs have been posted. God wants us in His presence for eternity and warns us about hell. But some people want God out of their lives. He speaks, they cover their ears. He commands, they scoff. He tells them how to live, and they mock His words. They regard His Son as a joke, and the cross as foolishness. They spend their lives telling God to leave me alone, and in the end, He will honor their request in a place called hell, out of His presence. Do you ignore the caution tape? Do you know other people that do? Do you ignore the warning signs? Can you give them the warning? When God speaks, do you cover your ears? When He commands you to do something in the Word, do you resist? Do you decide how you will live and tell God to leave you alone? Maybe in a few areas of your life, leave me alone. Do you believe that a loving God would not send anyone to hell and not realize that you may be sending yourself? I think in this lesson we see that God's Word is His invitation and His presence is the reward. Outside of His presence, there is no hope, no happiness, no goodness. Can you imagine living with yourself for eternity out of God's presence, never forgiven? You know, the Word talks about the worm that never dies. Your sin will never die. God makes the offer. You make the choice and live with it for eternity. Lord, we ask You to bless this Word. Get our attention. Get our attention through Your Word. Get our attention through the discussions that have taken place today. Get our attention as we listen to You, Lord, and cause us to remember what You have warned us about. Cause us to take these words seriously in our lives and to warn others as well. In Jesus' name.